He still didn't do it right, but he's got most of the week yet to go, so we hope that you're all right. All right, shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, we do thank Thee for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we can't explain it. We don't know why Thou didst so love us that Thou didst give Thine only begotten Son to die for the penalty of our sin, but Father, we give Thee praise for it tonight. And Father, we do give Thee praise for Him who has accomplished all this, that we might be seated in this building tonight as brothers and sisters in the Lord, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and looking forward to spending all of eternity with Thee and with one another. Father, these are blessings too great for us to comprehend with our human finite minds. But Father, we give Thee praise for Thy love and for Thy joy and for all of the things which Thou dost so bountifully shower down into our lives daily. We pray, our Father, that Thou shalt be with us now as we open up our Bibles. May any weariness of the body because of the day's activities or any thoughts or responsibilities tomorrow be put from our attention, that, Father, the Holy Spirit might find it easy to work in our hearts and our minds to point us to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Father, we give Thee praise and thanksgiving for Him, and we pray these things in His matchless, eternal name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me now, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews, chapter number 10, beginning with verse number 5 and going through verse number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, beginning with verse number 5 and going through verse number 10. This is our second in a series on the question, the little four-word question, are you a Christian? And you might think that's easy to answer. You can either answer yes or no. But we're not talking here about are you a believer. We're talking about are you a Christian. I explained this yesterday afternoon and noted that we are going back to the first century of the Christian church when Christian was an adjective. It described people. It was not a title that they took unto themselves. In fact, according to Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the word Christian was something that was given to them by outsiders who did not know Christ as Savior. We believe it started off as a rather despicable term, rather looking down their self-righteous noses at these simple believers, and it started out as a term of a rather insult. But down through the generations, unfortunately, it has become a term of respectability. And I say unfortunately because now most everybody wants to be known as a Christian, whether they are a believer or not. I wish somehow we could go back to those earlier days and change some of our vocabulary. When we might rather use the word believer rather than Christian, and when we might rather go back to the beginning of the book of Acts when believers were known as followers of the way. I like that. Way suggests that there was some place that you got on, and there's some place that you're going to get off, and that while you're in between those two terminal points, you are making progress. You're going somewhere. You are accomplishing something. And I wish somehow we could go back to the first century. I don't long for the good old days, but somehow I wish we could go back to the good old days, at least in their vocabulary, because I think we've missed a lot, and I think we give a lot of misapprehensions by such perhaps a flippant or shallow use of some of the things in the Word of God which began as very weighty things. Now, that's about three messages I've preached just there. You can pick up those seed thoughts and go along with it. But we'd better get back to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 5 says, "Wherefore, when he, that is Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Yesterday afternoon, as we began our series on you, are you a Christian, or literally a Christ one, one who emulates the Lord Jesus Christ? So if some of those first century people would look at your life today, they would say, yes, that one is a Christ one. He talks like the Lord, he acts like the Lord, he responds like the Lord, he is moved by different things as the Lord was, and people would say, yes, you are a Christ one. We started off with the idea of compassion, that if you and I, as believers, are also Christians, Christ ones, then we will be exhibiting compassion. Compassion to a lost and dying world, compassion to our brothers and sisters in Christ, compassion towards those with all of their faults and foibles, and as we bear and forbear with others, we recognize others bear and forbear with us, and it's a very Christ-like attitude to be able to exhibit compassion. We ought so to do. It's one of the virtues and traits of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't believe one could be called a Christ one unless one also knew what it was to exhibit compassion. Now, we come then to the second theme, and that is, are you a Christ one regarding your sacrifice to God? Now, this portion that we read from Hebrews chapter number 10 this evening does not exhaust all of the possibilities of the Lord Jesus Christ doing the will of His Father, but at least it's going to be a beginning point. Lord willing, as we come together, I believe, Wednesday night, we will be considering together, Lord willing, are you a Christ one as regards reward? Sometimes we as Christians are afraid to look at reward because it seems to be a selfish thing, but we find the Bible says it is not. And then finally, as we finish up, I think, Friday night, if I haven't said anything wrong by then they run me off, Friday night we'll be considering, are you a Christ one regarding the priorities of your life? The Lord Jesus Christ could say, and did say, I do always those things that please Him. Now, unfortunately, none of us can say that, but at least do I have my priorities in proper row in my life. All right, now this one tonight, sacrifice to God. Are you a Christ one regarding sacrifice to God? We note that in this particular passage, the will of God is mentioned. We want to center our thoughts around the will of God and note that this passage teaches us, first of all, that the will of God provides. The will of God prevails, and the will of God purifies. We have this in this portion of Scripture tonight, and it's related to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. His will provides. Verse number 5 of your chapter tonight. Wherefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is what the Lord recognized this human incarnate body of His to be, a gift from God. My, how that gift was abused. It was spit upon, it was lacerated, it was torn, it was crucified. Many times it was hungry, many times it was thirsty, many times it was tired and weary with the journey and all of these other things. How the gift was abused. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, I recognize that the physical body which Thou hast given to me is a gift from Thee. Question number 1. Are you a Christ one regarding the things which God the Father has given to you? Do you recognize your body as being a gift from Him? We're told about this in the epistles of Paul, aren't we? About your body being a temple of the Holy Spirit. And usually we use this when we speak to people who are trying to give up smoking or some other sorts of things. We try to remind them, now you profess to be a believer. Now, how can you defile the temple of the Lord with all that nicotine and tar and so forth? And it's always very easy, and sometimes quite sanctimonious, to be able to talk to people about alcohol and about smoking and about drugs. But then when we begin to consider that usually on Thanksgiving Day, you and I overeat and poison our bodies, then we feel He's quit preaching and gone to meddling. But do you consider your body to be a gift from God tonight? Now, this body would entail whatever capabilities it has. whatever talents you have. Some people are extroverts, some people are introverts. Have you learned to use those things for the glory of the Lord? Some people find it very easy to meet other people, salesman type, the extrovert, the backslapping sort of a hail fellow well met type of a person, usually finds it easy to talk to people about the Lord. But not all of us are extroverts. Some of us are introverts, and we're rather shy, rather retiring. Many of us are retired here tonight. Many of us are retiring. And we find it rather difficult to speak to people. This sort of a personality can be a great help in the study of the Word, in contemplation, meditation, worship, gleaning things out of the quiet moments with the Lord that you in turn might be able to share with others. Have you learned that whatever personality and capabilities and talents you have belong to the Lord because you are a believer? You ought to recognize that, and you ought to hold these things in trust as part of your stewardship before the Lord since you've been saved. Lord, whatever I have belongs not to me, belongs to Thee, because the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased me with His own blood upon the cross of Calvary. I am redeemed not with corruptible things, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if You have bought me, then everything I possess also belongs to You. Are you using your capabilities in the service of the Lord? You're not a Christ one unless you recognize this stewardship. The Lord Jesus Christ, who could say, "This body which Thou hast prepared me," the believer also needs to say, "Lord, I recognize that the things which Thou hast given to me, body, soul, and spirit, capabilities, abilities, talents, any other thing that I might be able to possess, these are to be used in the service of Thyself, as Thy Son used His capabilities in the service of doing the will of His Father." We need to come to that, people. We need to come to that. Now, you'll recall that Paul also warns us with some serious tone concerning the fact that one of these days, when we believe very shortly, each of us as believers will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, where we shall give an account of what? Of things done in the body, whether they have been good or whether they have been bad. Are you withholding anything from the Lord tonight? Any part of your life? Any part of your home life? Any part of your business life? Any part of your recreation, your leisure life? Any part of that that makes up you as an essential human being? Body, soul, spirit, personality, everything that is involved therein. Prepared. There's an interesting verse over in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 30 and verse number 33. Isaiah 30 and 33. Isaiah 30 and 33, here the Holy Spirit says, "For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared." Now, we're not going to talk about Tophet tonight, but this is the idea of what we're talking about in Hebrews 10. The two words, prepared and ordained. You, as a believer, have not only been prepared, but you've also been ordained. Now, we're not going to get into predestination or foreordination either tonight, but it's true nonetheless. And we've been looking this morning at the Apostle Paul, and we have noted that even before he was converted, God had a hand in his life. Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter number 1, that he was ordained and in Christ and so forth from way back here, from the foundation of the world. And God was shaping the circumstances of his life even before he came to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. You as a believer, this is also true in your life tonight. God has not only ordained you, but God has prepared you. And I believe the Bible teaches that he has prepared us as we are for specific ministries that he wants us to do. I believe this to be true. Not only ordained, but also prepared. God has given to you the capabilities and the qualities that He can use by the Holy Spirit to perform the ministry that he has in mind for you. I believe that. I believe that's taught here in Hebrews chapter number 10. Of course, if you want a verse from the New Testament, we can also use book of Romans chapter number 9, verse number 23. Romans 9:23 says about the same thing as we have read over in Isaiah. Romans 9:23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, which he had prepared before unto glory. Are you a Christ one? Well, in this relationship you are. The Lord Jesus Christ said, a body hast thou prepared me. And the believer can also say, and a body hast thou prepared me. Are you using it and its capabilities and qualities for the Lord? Sometimes we sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. I think that's the lady's favorite hymn. And I believe it was written by Charles Wesley. Wasn't it, Obie? Obie says it was, so if I'm wrong, he's wrong. I think it was written by Charles Wesley. And Charles Wesley, soon after he was converted, asked another Christian, how much should I witness for the Lord? And the believer said to Charles Wesley, if you had 1,000 tongues, use them all for the Lord. And that was the birth of that hymn, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Vance Abner says some congregations like to sing that song and they won't walk across the street to tell the person across the street about the Lord. Are you using your capabilities and the things which the Lord has prepared for you that makes you the unique individual that you are? Are you using them for the Lord? If not, you can't call yourself a Christian, a Christian. All right, that's what he says, prepared. Also, as we come back to Hebrews 10, we notice that he was suited for service bodily, that is, he had to be crucified upon the cross of Calvary, and so the body was prepared for him, and the body was in terrible shape when the evil men were finally finished with it. But the body that he needed to perform the will of God was given to him by God the Father. Also, he is suited for service spiritually, or we are suited for service spiritually. And this entails, of course, the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He implants unto us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the promises of God. He takes the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and gives them unto us. He illumines the Word in those particular portions and sections that we have particular need of at the time. We are suited for service spiritually in this human body by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and by the reading and the contemplation of the Word of God and how we need to read the Word of God these days. My, there's so many Christians that are falling by the wayside and going off into false things because they don't know the book. They don't know the book. They know their newscasters. They know their sports editors. They know the man that speaks to them on CBS each night, Walter Crankcase. They know all those fellas. But they don't know the book. And somebody comes along with something that sounds like it's spiritual, and in some places it's gobbled up because it's quite interesting. It's something new. Appears to be a new revelation. And we're prepared for service spiritually by the Word of God and certainly by the promises of God. The kids were singing a while back in another place a chorus. I have an idea it's an old chorus, but I hadn't heard it for a long time. And the chorus says something like this: God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that's the kind of faith we have need of today. We have too many but sort of things. Well, I know what the Bible says, but. I know God promised this, but. And then we come in with our rationale, you know, and all of our logic and every other sort of a thing. All right. His will provides. Verse number 5 of Hebrews chapter number 10. Now, if you are a Christ one tonight, you have recognized this. And you said, the ministry that God has for me to do, he has equipped me to do it. He has given me not only the body, which he has given me, but he has given me everything else that I need. And then after I've been saved, he has bestowed upon me the gifts of the Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, all of the other things that I need to do the job that he would have me to do. Therefore, it is impossible, biblically speaking, for someone to say, I believe the Lord would have me to do this, but I can't do it. You can't say that. If you believe it's the will of God for you to do something, God has already given you the capabilities, whatever it takes, that is necessary for you to do that ministry and service for the glory of God. You may not be able to do it, but God has so equipped you that you can do it for Him. All right, this is what the first part of the lesson tells us. His will provides. A body hast thou prepared me. You notice also in Hebrews 10, His will prevails. This is verse number 7. The Lord said, Christ Himself speaking here, Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Two things we need to note about this verse. First of all, we need to note that parenthetical section, which rather breaks up our thought. The parenthetical section is, In the volume of the book it is written of me. Sometimes the word volume is translated beginning or first. We're not speaking now of a volume, a set of pages all bound together, which is volume number one or volume number two. We're speaking about something that is primary. So, Lord, apparently what Christ is saying to the Father is this, Not only thou hast prepared a body for me, but this is that which thou hast spoken of as the book began. Where do you have it? Back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, verse number 15. You theologians can go farther back than that if you want. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But the Lord says, In the very beginning of the book, in the first of the book, it is written concerning my coming. The promised seed of the woman, isn't it? Back there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. So He has spoken of it prophetically in that parenthetical phrase in verse number 7. Now let's leave that out and hook together the first part and the last part. Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. This is my primary purpose of having been incarnated, given the enfleshment of man, brought down here, born in Bethlehem, in the stable, laid in swaddling clothes, in the manger. This is the reason for all of this, that Father, I might do thy will. Now see, the Christ one has to say that too, doesn't he? Lord, I exist to do thy will. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my Father, or O God. His will prevails. Let me give you three things. His will prevails in three things. First of all, in longing, in listening, and in living. First of all, His will prevails in longing. And here we go back to that wonderful passage of Scripture in the book of Exodus, chapter number 21. Exodus 21, that tells us about that Hebrew servant who was free to go, but didn't. Exodus chapter 21, and verses 5 and 6. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. His will prevails, first of all, in longing. Christ the Son could say, I come to do thy will. You and I can't call ourselves Christians, Christ ones, unless we also say, Father, I exist to do thy will. Now, one of the ways that you will continue to do the will of God is that you will love the Lord. That's the essence of this passage here in Exodus 21. This servant has served his time. There's no way that the master can compel him to serve, but he continues to serve because he wants to serve, because he loves to serve. He loves his master. He loves the fruit that has been born to this relationship. And he says, I will continue to serve because of the longing in my heart, because of the love in my heart. Sometimes when people say to me, this is not the age of miracles, miracles don't happen today, I say, you look at a modern day, Bible preaching, gospel believing, missionary minded congregation, and there's a modern day miracle. There's nothing to hold us together. There's no one that made us come here this week. We came because we wanted to come. There's no one that can make somebody teach a Sunday school class of junior age boys. There's no one that can make anyone else leave the kids in this country and go to Africa or the South Sea Islands and perhaps find a grave over there. There's no one that can make them do that. There's no one that can make people buy a piece of property and put up a chapel and give sacrificially to missionary effort except the fact that they love the Lord. And this is the basis of evangelism and missionary effort and all of the things that we do and enjoy and contribute to as Christians because we love our Master. That's a modern-day miracle. We have no dues. We have no membership. We have no clubs over each other's head. What we can't do by influence, we can't do at all. And this is a modern-day miracle. And he said, I will continue to serve because I love my Master. Now, anyone that doesn't love the Lord will always find some sort of an excuse not to serve. Not a reason, but an excuse. And an excuse is like a wiener, you know. It's the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. But if a person does not love the Lord, they're going to be loving themselves. And they're going to give you 1,001 excuses why they can't do whatever it is you think they ought to do. Now, they'll find time to do other things, and they'll find energy to do other things. Like we have some folks down our way who can't come out to prayer meeting and to Sunday night meeting because they never drive after dark, except when we have fellowship suppers. And then they're all there. Or if we have a film, then they're all there. Nice to see you here tonight. Well, I thought I'd make the effort. How about making the effort on Wednesday? And I get about that far, my wife falls off and gives me a boot right in the calf of the leg, you know. Not supposed to talk to people that way. All right. This is what happens, isn't it? But anybody that loves the Lord will enjoy the service of the Lord. But if a believer doesn't love the Lord as he or she ought to, you won't be able to get them to work for the Lord no matter what you do. I heard a preacher preach a sermon one time that he called the expulsive power of a new affection. And not far from where we lived, there was a young teenage boy, and he always grumbled when he had to do the dishes, except when he noticed that pretty young girl down the street. And she could never go out on a date until she did the dishes at her house. And he found it a great joy to be able to jump in and to help her do those dishes down at her house. Dishes had to be washed. Maybe it was lemon joy or whatever at both houses. That wasn't the idea. The idea was now there was some little bit of affection involved. Almost an infection. It wasn't infection. It was affection. Affection. Love makes a difference, doesn't it? And if you really love the Lord, you enjoy serving Him. You really enjoy serving Him. We'll say more about this later on. All right. His will prevails in longing. I am free to go, but I won't, because I love my Master, and I love the fruit that has been won because of the service that I have done for Him. His will prevails also in the book of Psalms, number 40. In listening, Psalm number 40 and verse number 6, His will prevails in listening, Psalm number 40 and verse number 6. Now here's where Hebrews gets the quote, Psalm 40, verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened or digged, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. And then he goes on to repeat what's already been given us in Hebrews chapter 10, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, and it's written of me in the beginning of the book. All right, that's given to us there. But now you'll notice he says here, mine ears hast thou opened. Some say this is the same situation we had back there in Exodus 21. It's a matter of, because of the person saying, I will voluntarily serve all the remainder of my life, his Master bores a hole in his ear against the door or the doorpost. And now that's significant. That's significant. Because you remember about the same sort of thing has happened in the book of Exodus, chapter number 12, where the Passover lamb has been slain, and the blood of the Passover lamb is put upon the doorposts of the house. And the servant, you see, apparently goes to that same place where the blood of the lamb has already been applied, and he says, this is the badge of my service. And it's as if his blood mixes together with the blood already there. But you notice whose blood's there first? the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, out of what he has done for me, I am willing now to go into perpetual servitude for him. And his ear is bored against the doorpost. Very significantly, it doesn't say against the fence post nor against the anvil. It has to be done against the door or the doorpost. Most significant. And some say when we get to Psalm number 40, we're speaking about the same thing. I don't think so. I think we're speaking about something else here, because in Exodus 21, ear is used in the singular. When we get to Psalm number 40, verse number 6, it's ears in the plural. Speaking about both ears, not just one ear. And I think what he is saying here, the Lord's will prevails in listening to what he would have us to do. And it's not a matter, I'm giving the Lord one ear and the world the other ear. I am giving the Lord both ears. Both ears. His will and his attention and his word and all of the things that he has to communicate to me as a believer, I need both ears tuned to the Lord. Both ears tuned to the Lord. All right. His will prevails in listening. Do you listen to the Lord? These are days when we look for the Lord as Elijah did in the earthquake and the fire and the wind, you know. We expect the Lord only to operate in the big demonstrable things. Thousands here and thousands there. But I believe it's today as it was in the case of Elijah. After the earthquake and the wind and the fire, there was that still, small voice. Are you quiet enough for the Lord to speak? Do you give time to the Lord to communicate with you as we love to communicate with him in prayer? Mine ears hast thou opened, both of them, and Lord, fill them with thy will. His will prevails not only in longing listening, but also in living. We have this as Psalm number 40 continues on, beginning with verse number 8. His will prevails in living. Psalm 40, verse number 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. This one is a witness. He speaks for the Lord. He says, Lord, I have done this. And then the second part of that verse seems to imply, Lord, I've even spoken for thee when it wasn't popular to do so. He says, Lord, thou knowest. It wasn't a popular thing to do. It wasn't a popular thing to say. Lord, I was outnumbered, but Lord, I had a witness for thee anyway. And the will of the Lord prevails in living, according to verse number 8. Verse number 10 says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And I have underlined in that verse all the times the little three-letter word THY appears. Very significant. This believer, when he witnesses, does not speak of himself. He speaks of the Lord. He speaks about thy righteousness, thy faithfulness, thy salvation, thy loving kindness, thy truth. He does not have eye trouble. He doesn't draw people's attention to himself. He speaks of his Lord, and he is a salesman for God. All right, his will prevails in longing, listening, and living. Come back now to verse number 10 of Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll notice in closing that his will also purifies. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, brethren and sisters, when the expression is we are sanctified, that is a permanent term. Never read about being unsanctified. We are sanctified once for all. Permanently so. That's what that verse is saying. It is an irreversible action that has been taken here. We are in a constant state of being set aside, sanctified, for the Lord's holy use. But you remember the trouble that Belshazzar got into when he took the holy, sanctified things out of the temple and used him for that debauchery and impious orgy that he had? Remember the judgment of the Lord that fell upon him. And yet we are told as believers we have been set aside forever, sanctified for the Lord's holy use. His will purifies. Now, with that in mind, the fact that when I became saved, I was set aside for the Lord's holy use, then, in verse number 9, it gives me my pursuit. Verse number 9, He taketh away the first that He may establish the second. As a believer, then, if I'm going to be a Christian, a Christ one, I'm going to have to forget those things which are behind and follow on for those things which are before. Sometimes the devil gets us to worrying about all of the things that are in the past. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't done something else. If it's under the blood, it's gone. It's gone. All right, now, what do? I say, all right, all the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, because I am a new creation of God in Christ Jesus. That's my pursuit. I'm set aside now for the Lord's holy use. I am set aside, and that's my pursuit. My position is mentioned in the beginning of verse number 10, by the which will we are permanently sanctified. That's our position. In our practice, for this, you'll have to finish the rest of the chapter. Our practice, as His will purifies, is contained in all the rest of chapter number 10 of the book of Hebrews. How does it work out? You're going to have to read it for yourself. His will provides. He has given you things that He wants to use for His glory, in His service, in your life. If you are truly a Christian, the Lord has control of every part of your life tonight. If not, then we cannot call ourselves Christians. Believers, perhaps, but not Christians. His will prevails in longing, in listening, and in living. Otherwise, I cannot call myself Christian. His will purifies our position, our pursuit, and our practice. Otherwise, I cannot call myself Christian. Lo, I come to do thy will in the very body which thou thyself hast prepared for me. Do you recognize, Christian, your stewardship before the Lord tonight? Does He have full place in your life? Does He have access to everything that you have and are as a living human being in this age in which we live? I trust so. If so, then we can call ourselves Christians. If not, we cannot. Are you a Christian in sacrifice to God? O.B., you come now and lead us in a closing hymn.